It was one of the most famous treasure hunts in the history of America. Back in 2010, a man by the name of Forrest Fenn, a wealthy art dealer in New Mexico, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer and he wanted to leave a special legacy. And so he took a lot of his collection, his riches, his treasures that he had accumulated over the years, and he hid them in a bronze box somewhere in the Rocky Mountains in the western United States. Fenn would later pen an autobiography called The Thrill of the Chase, where he embedded in his book a poem including six stanzas made up of nine clues directing people of where they could find this treasure. He said it was somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. It was somewhere north of New Mexico. It was somewhere that basically anybody could find it. It was hidden by an 80-year-old man, he told his people who were looking for this great treasure. And this then set out a 10-year search where people, thousands of people, undertook this great treasure hunt throughout the Rocky Mountains, trying to find this collection that was estimated to be worth over $1 million. Well, thousands of people went searching for this treasure. Five people actually lost their lives looking for this treasure. You may remember there were stories on the news about this. People were even calling him for put an end to the search. You know, people are dying looking for this treasure. And it was a huge, huge treasure hunt. Well, the hunt came to an end in 2010 when a 32-year-old medical student from Michigan found the treasure in a remote area of Yellowstone National Park. When he revealed the location of where he found Fenn's treasure, many people were upset because hundreds came forward saying, "We were within just a few feet of this treasure." In fact, one treasure hunter had a documented photo of him within an arm's length of where the treasure box had been hidden, and yet he missed it. A treasure estimated to be worth $1.2 million when it was sold at auction a few years ago. Many people so close, and yet they missed out on it. And friends, just like Fenn's treasure, the same thing can happen with Jesus Christ. It happened in his own day, and it still happens today. Many come so close to finding God's riches for us in Jesus, and yet they end up missing Christmas. We're going to see this reality this afternoon in the passage that we're going to look at. Over the fall here at Lakes Free Church, we have been journeying through the Gospel of Mark, looking at Mark's testimony of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. This afternoon, we come to Mark chapter 6, and we discover where Jesus, even in his own hometown, people missed out on Christmas. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, Mark tells us this. Jesus went away from there and he came to his hometown. His disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are these not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their lack of unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." What an incredible story. Here Jesus is in his own hometown, and yet the people of Nazareth missed out on Christmas. Well, here in our passage this afternoon, we discover that it is possible for us to be so close and yet miss out on Christmas. Mark's passage here highlights three ways in which we can miss out on Christmas. Mark tells us, number one, we can miss out on Christmas when we don't see God's hand. When we don't see God's hand at work. Our passage begins telling us that Jesus had gone to his hometown. Jesus spent most of his ministry in northern Israel in a region known as Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. He's been teaching, if you've been with us recently on Sunday mornings, he's been teaching up in the area of Capernaum there on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And now he has traveled 30 miles southwest to his hometown where Jesus was raised, Nazareth. And there in Nazareth, he went to minister to his family, to his friends, to his neighbors, people who he had grown up amongst. And in verses 1 and 2 of our passage this afternoon, Mark tells us that when the people heard Jesus, they were astonished. The word astonished there in the Greek is ekplesso. It literally means they were amazed, they were stunned, they were flabbergasted upon hearing the message of Jesus. See, Jesus' reputation had preceded him, but now they were experiencing his ministry firsthand. They had heard all about the blind who had received sight and the lame who were now walking and the demons who were fleeing. They had to admit that these were supernatural works. But as Mark reports, they asked themselves, where did this man get these things? What is the source of these mighty works done by his hands? Friends, they saw the power, but they couldn't see the source. They refused to believe it was God's hand at work. And sadly, they missed Christmas. In fact, the people of Nazareth had been missing Christmas for over 30 years. 30 years earlier, one of their own, a young lady by the name of Mary, received a special call from God. We read about this call in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. There in Nazareth, God sent an angel to Mary. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Friends, God had appeared to Mary 30 years earlier. But the people of Nazareth didn't believe Mary's story. They couldn't accept the work of God's hand on Mary's life because they didn't see through eyes of faith. Hebrews 11:1 defines faith for us like this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now understand, friends, when the Bible calls us to faith, this is no blind faith. God is not calling us to take a leap into the dark, hoping, wishing that all of these things are true. No, when the Bible calls us to faith, it calls us to assurance. And assurance comes from trust. Faith in the Bible calls us to conviction. And conviction comes from evidence. We believe in faith because God has given us credible reasons to believe. In fact, I want to invite you back. In February, we're having a special conference here at Lakes Free Church, our annual apologetics conference. The word apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, meaning to give a defense. We're bringing in two of the world's top Christian apologists in February, Greg Kokel and Megan Allman, and they're going to share with us some of the many compelling reasons to believe that the biblical story is true. God's existence, the word of God as his word, Jesus as the Messiah, all these incredible reasons that we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. This will be the last weekend in February. We'd love to have you join us and learn more about these compelling reasons to believe. But when we look at the people of Nazareth, when we look at these people who saw Mary and heard her testimony, these were people, friends, who had every reason to believe. These were Jewish people who over the centuries had seen God's faithfulness to Israel. They had witnessed God's miraculous hand over their nation. They had every reason in the world to believe that God was doing something incredible in the life of Mary, but they refused to see. I'm reminded of the young man who asked me recently. He said, "Pastor Jason, why doesn't God reveal himself to us more clearly?" Friends, have you ever asked that question? Why doesn't God reveal himself more clearly? I would argue today he has. He has. I mean, just consider this. For the past month, billions of people around the world have been celebrating Christmas. Houses everywhere throughout our neighborhoods are lit up with Christmas lights. Family rooms around the world display Christmas trees. Radio stations play Christmas music around the clock. Our TVs and streaming services are flooded with endless options and nonstop showings of cheesy Christmas movies. Malls and stores are filled with shoppers. Amazon and FedEx trucks are running around the clock delivering gifts. There are Christmas tree lots and holiday parties and family gatherings and caroling and concerts and pageants. Churches around the world today are filled with worshipers. Friends, you cannot go anywhere and not be reminded of the reality of Christmas. And all of this is only because 2,000 years ago, God invaded human history and personally revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ. In fact, friends, we even divide history with the designations BC and AD, before Christ, and Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Friends, the working of God's hand in the person of Jesus can be clearly seen if you have eyes to see. Are you willing to look this Christmas? Or will you stand like the people of Nazareth, amazed at the wonder of Christmas, yet blind to the God who is right in front of you? Mark tells us, secondly, we can miss Christmas when we don't believe God's plan. Not only were the people of Nazareth astonished by Jesus, but Mark tells us they were also puzzled by him. They asked themselves, what is the wisdom given to him? See, the people of Nazareth, they failed to understand the message that Jesus proclaimed. And they didn't recognize that what he taught was in fulfillment of hundreds of God's Old Testament prophecies. What was the message of Jesus? If you've been with us this fall, we've seen it regularly. Back in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Mark tells us that Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. He called the people of Israel to repent and believe in the gospel, the good news. And what is this good news? Well, Mark doesn't tell us the sermon that Jesus preached there in Nazareth, but the book of Luke in the New Testament actually records for us the very sermon that Jesus preached in Nazareth that day. It's found in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. This is what Jesus taught in his hometown. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and he, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus taught from Isaiah chapter 61. This great messianic prophecy that declared what would take place when the Messiah would come, when the Savior would come. And in Isaiah 61, Isaiah talks about the year of the Lord's favor. That was a euphemism for the day of salvation. And Jesus there in his hometown of Nazareth tells the people, the day of salvation has come. This has been fulfilled today here in your presence. Salvation has come. He was declaring himself to be the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that the Jews had been waiting for, the one who had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He came proclaiming the good news of the gospel, that salvation was available through faith in him. The Apostle Paul describes the message of Jesus like this in Ephesians 2:17. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Jesus came preaching peace, friends. What kind of peace did Jesus preach? He preached about peace with God. How to have peace with God. Friends, did you know this is our greatest need as men and women? To have peace with our Creator? Peace with God. Why do we need peace with God? Well, the New Testament tells us in many places, the Apostle Paul, most specifically in Romans 3:23, that all of us have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Sin is a fancy theological term that simply means rebellion. We've all rebelled against our Creator and His will for our lives. He is holy, He is righteous, and we are not. He's revealed His will and how He desires us to live, and yet we so often choose to go our way instead of His way. Friends, that is sin. All of us have sinned. And our sin separates us from our holy, perfect Creator. And then Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of our sin, what we earn, what we deserve as a result of our sin, is death. Sin leads to death. It leads to physical death in this life, but ultimately, and even more severely, it leads to spiritual death, eternally separated from our Creator God, to be banished from His presence forever. That's the consequence of our sin. And that's the bad news. But friends, remember, Jesus came proclaiming the gospel, the good news. He came preaching peace. And see, Paul tells us that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is while the wages of our sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so Jesus would tell us in John 3:16 that God so loved this world that he was not content to leave us separated from him in our sin. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, into this world, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Friends, that's the message of Christmas. God has made a way for all of us to be reconciled to him, to be forgiven of our sins, to come back into a right relationship with him. And we experience this through faith in Jesus Christ. And this was all in fulfillment of God's prophetic word. See, God had already revealed his plan to the world. He had revealed his plan in hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. Prophecies like Isaiah 7:14, written 700 years before the coming of Christ. God said to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." 700 years before Jesus, God said, "A virgin is going to conceive a son." And this wasn't going to be just any son. This was going to be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Amen. This one, the virgin would conceive, would literally be God present with his creation. 700 years earlier in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, Micah the prophet says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from we one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days, and he shall be their peace." 700 years before Jesus, friends, God told the people of Israel the Messiah would come in Bethlehem. He would be from ancient days. That term, ancient days, in the book of Daniel, we discover that's literally the name of God. The prophet Daniel has this vision and he sees one who is the Ancient of Days on the throne of glory in heaven. So Micah is literally telling us that the Ancient of Days, God in heaven, is going to come to Bethlehem and he will be his people's peace. There's that peace again, friends. That's our greatest need. We need peace with God. How do we experience peace with God? Through the one and only Son of God who came to be our peace. when we put our hope and trust in him. Isaiah then tells us in Isaiah 35 that the Messiah would be authenticated by the miracles he would perform. The Messiah would come, and the eyes of the blind would be opened, and the ears of the deaf would be unstopped, and the lame man would leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute would sing for joy. And on all of this, we've already seen this fall, was taking place in the ministry of Jesus. He was the promised Messiah. And again, friends, the people of Nazareth should have known who it was who was in their midst. God's powerful hand was on him. He came in fulfillment of the prophecies they had been given, but they failed to believe God's plan. I want you to contrast this with another prominent group in the Christmas story, the Magi. We often refer to them as the wise men. Remember the story of the wise men? Matthew chapter 2 tells us the story of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Friends, here's the question. Why were wise men from the east, from Persia, modern-day Iran and Iraq, why were wise men from the east looking for a star, looking towards Bethlehem, waiting for this Messiah? Why were they there to begin with? Friends, the answer is, unlike the people of Nazareth, they not only knew the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, but they believed them. Amen. See, back in 586 years before Jesus, the people of Israel were taken into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. The Empire of Babylon came from the area of Persia, and they conquered Israel, and they took all of the Israelites back to Babylon as slaves. They were in captivity. But there was one young Hebrew man among the Israelites who God had a special anointing on his life, and he gave him the ability to interpret dreams and foretell the future. This man's name was Daniel. And because of the wondrous deeds that God allowed Daniel to perform, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon rose Daniel to a place of prominence in his government to be the chief of the Magi, chief of the wise men, this Hebrew Israelite. And what do you think Daniel, the chief of the Magi, taught the other wise men of Babylon? Friends, Daniel would have taught them the stories of the Old Testament. Daniel would have taught them the prophecies of a promised king who was coming. Daniel would have taught them prophecies, for example, like Numbers 24:17, an oracle of Balaam, 900 years even before the time of Daniel, where Balaam says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." Why were they looking for a star? Because they believed the prophecy. Why were they looking to Bethlehem? Because Micah 5:2 told us that the Messiah was coming from Bethlehem. Friends, they knew the prophecies because Daniel taught them the prophecies. And so when the Magi saw the star, they believed God's plan and traveled hundreds of miles to Bethlehem to worship the king.
Amen.
Friends, let me ask you this afternoon, where is your heart today? Are you like the people of Nazareth who missed out, who didn't believe God's plan, who missed Christmas? Or are you like the wise men who believed God's promises and found their king? Mark tells us, thirdly, this afternoon, we can miss out on Christmas when we don't embrace God's man. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Here John tells us that the Word, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh to personally reveal himself to us. All the glory of deity in the form of humanity. And as such, Jesus was the only person in history who was full of grace and truth. Amen. What is grace? Grace, friends, is unmerited favor rooted in a relentless love that gives and gives and gives without asking for anything in return. What is truth? Truth is the way things really are. Truth is reality in totality and clarity. And this is our God, friends. He is full of grace and truth. Amen. But sadly, the people of Nazareth missed him because they would not embrace God's man. They would not embrace the incarnate Word, God in flesh, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Instead, Mark tells us here in chapter 6 that the people looked at Jesus and they asked themselves, who is this man? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the son of Mary? The word carpenter in the Greek there is tekton. It's where we get our English word architect from. It means a craftsman who works with wood or stone or metal. And the people, they looked at Jesus and they said, we've known this guy for 30 years. He's the guy who built our house. He's the guy who just fixed my mom's kitchen table last year. He's just the carpenter. And others looked at Jesus and said, he's just the son of Mary. Understand, friends, when they called Jesus the son of Mary, that was an insult. See, in Jesus' day, people were referred to by their father's name. Should have been Jesus the son of Joseph, but no, the people of Nazareth called him Jesus the son of Mary because they believed he was an illegitimate child and his mother was a harlot. People of Nazareth came to the tragic conclusion that their preconceptions of Jesus were all they needed to know about him. And as a result, they failed to consider the possibility that he really was God's promised Messiah. John 1, 10 and 11 says this, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. They knew him too well, they thought. Their familiarity bred contempt. They were so blinded by their preconceptions that they even took offense at Jesus. Scandalizo. They were scandalized by Jesus. And because of their faithlessness, they missed out on the outpouring of God's blessings in their lives. Verses 5 and 6 in our passage says, Jesus could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Now understand, friends, it's not that Jesus couldn't do miracles there. Jesus didn't need the people's faith to perform miracles. This wasn't like in the movie The Elf where Santa's sleigh runs on Christmas cheer, right? And he didn't have enough Christmas cheer to fly his sleigh. That's not how miracles work with Jesus. He doesn't need your faith to perform a miracle. Jesus could do no mighty work there because their cynicism was a barrier to God's blessings. Amen. They didn't believe, so they didn't receive. In other words, it was because of their lack of faith that they didn't bring their needs to Jesus. Mark tells us, in fact, that there were only a handful of true believers there in Nazareth. In verse 5, it says, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. There were a few who came in faith and trusted that he was who he said he was, and Jesus healed those people. But for the vast majority of Nazareth, they missed out on the blessings. They missed out on the miracles. And just imagine, friends, what Jesus would have done in his hometown amongst his friends and family if they had just believed. Friends, like the people of Nazareth, we too can know all about Jesus. You can grow up in the church. You can hear the nativity story every year. You can sing the carols, yet never truly embrace Jesus as Savior and King. Like the little child who's obsessed with the wrapping paper but misses the gift. You can celebrate Christmas and miss the very heart of it. The opportunity to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus and experience all the blessings that he brings. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the reason he came was that we might experience life and life abundantly. Friends, isn't that what we're all looking for? Abundant life, real life, meaning, purpose, fulfillment, joy, peace, contentment, hope. This is what Jesus offers, friends. And how do we receive this abundant life? John 1, 10 through 12 tells us this. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Amen. Friends, this is God's offer to you this Christmas. The gift is here. The treasure isn't hidden. The king is not far away. He's the baby in the manger. He's the man on the cross. He's the risen Lord who offers you forgiveness of sin and new life and eternal joy. Amen. Don't miss Christmas this year. See God's hand. Believe God's plan. And embrace God's man, our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ.